So some of your Bible headings are going to read, Jesus curses the fig tree. And that's how it reads in the ESV. But this is the withered fig tree is today's message. Well, let's go ahead and let's pray. And let's ask the Lord to just open up our eyes and ears to hear. And then we'll get on into the Word. Father God, thank you so much for all that you've given to us. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this beautiful, beautiful day outside. Lord, thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to know you, to be in your presence, to be in your house, to fellowship with one another. You've brought us from all parts of the world and the country into this one room today to be able to be in your presence. And I ask, Lord, that you would do something supernatural in our minds and hearts. Reveal yourself to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we read today's passage, I'm going to do a little bit of a review. You know, for me, like watching TV shows that build upon the previous episode and things like that, I have this big tendency to fall asleep during television shows, you know? And so I really don't know what happened other than maybe in the first few minutes and, you know, little bits and things here and there. So I get the review, the recap of what happened last time. So anyway, since it has been a while since we were, in Matthew, is a little recap. So before we read today's passage, we're just going to look back a little bit. We're in Matthew 21, verse 17. But he had just cleansed the temple. He'd turned over the tables of the money changers, and he'd told the entire lot of them there that they'd turned his father's house, which was supposed to be a house of prayer, they'd turned it into a den of robbers. And he was displeased with what they had done. Verse 17 says then, after leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. So that brings us now to today's passage. So these are the recent events that have just happened. And of course, when you look in Mark, he has them laid out differently, and it would appear that they're happening in a different order. But we're looking at how Matthew's laid this out. So right now, he's just turned over those things, and they've left town, went to Bethany, and they're coming back into town the very next day. So in the morning, as he was returning to the city, he, Jesus, became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what's been done to the fig tree, but you can say, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." So what's Jesus showing us here? What's he saying here? What's he doing? I believe a lot of times that this passage, it gets misunderstood or maybe just sometimes swept away to the wayside, and we don't understand the importance of it. It kind of gets waylaid in the shuffle. Okay, that's what's going on here. Why is Jesus cursing the fig tree? This seems maybe a little bit out of character. You know, some people say that this shows us his humanity, that he got frustrated and maybe because he was hungry and he saw there was no fruit. I patently disagree with that because, you know, the fact that he was hungry, okay, that speaks to his humanity. Yes, he was hungry, he was a man, but he's also fully divine. He is God. And as such, you know, we can't explain his actions as, you know, petulant or done out of aggravation. Not only is Jesus fully human, but he's also God. And he has the fruit of the Spirit, and he does nothing out of selfish desires, nothing out of selfish ambition. So this isn't something where he's just acting out. What's he telling the disciples? What's he telling us? What does he want us to know by what was done to the fig tree? Why does he tell the disciples they can do what was done to the fig tree? Surely Jesus isn't saying, you know, teaching them to curse things, right? You know, in the Gospel of Mark, there's another little monkey wrench, you know? We see this additional detail in Mark's account of this, that when Jesus came to the fig tree, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. It's like, man, this makes it even more kind of like, why is he doing this? What's happening? Why would Jesus curse the fig tree for not having fruit when it's not even the time for them? You know, so these are some of the questions that arise from this passage, you know, that people a lot of times think, and it's just like that immediate thing. When you read it, you think, what's happening? Why would this be? So this event, this is, it's both a miracle and a parable. You know, Jesus is not upset about the fact that there's nothing to eat on the tree, but he's taking this opportunity to supernaturally teach his followers something. And his followers being the disciples that were with him, and then us as disciples today, the modern day Christian disciple who follows Jesus. He's showing us something. It's a parable that Jesus is acting out right before their very eyes. So first of all, he miraculously displays his sovereign power over all things. You know, even the tree itself. And so that's what the disciples noticed, you know, because they say, you know, the disciples, they marveled saying, how did the fig tree wither at once? You know, but he's also revealing a deeper spiritual truth here. So let's start off, you know, first of all, I think we need to look back. What's some, you know, biblical precedent, some history about fig trees? And what do we see in the Bible? In Hosea 9:10, it says, like grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel. Like the first fruit on the fig tree, in its first season, I saw your fathers, but they came to Baal Peor and consecrated themselves to the thing of shame and became detestable like the thing they loved. So this is kind of that same story. God is coming to his people. And he's wanting to delight in this first fruit on the fig tree. He saw them that way, but they consecrated themselves to the thing of shame. And so also then in Jeremiah, let's look at that verse. I see you're already seeing it. When I would gather them, declares the Lord, there are no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. Even the leaves are withered, and what I gave them is passed away from them. So there's this precedent that Jesus is manifesting in real life for his disciples. That's already, this has been throughout the Bible, this fig tree, it's used as a picture of Israel. It's used as a picture of God's people. And this first fruit of the fig tree, you know, the fig tree fruits, you know, that would have this early fruit, it would have been desirable. And it would have been coming in about this time of the year. You know, so it's not the time of figs, as Mark says, it's not the time for harvest or anything like that, where they'd all be ripe and, you know, that final passing is going to come. But this is the early fruit, the fruit of spring. And so this tree has this outward evidence of bearing fruit. It's covered up in leaves. So it would be right for Jesus to expect there to be something on this. This tree is out here completely, you know, manifesting the fact that, hey, I'm alive, I'm well, I'm going to have some early fruit on here. And the other thing, you know, too, is, you know, there's the expectations, you know, physically, spiritually, that we're going to bear fruit in season and out, that we're going to be prepared. So that's part of the example and the message he's given too. But this, you know, just as far as what Mark's saying about it, it's not necessarily harvest season, but there certainly is no reason not to think that there'd be something on there. Because of the fact that it's full of leaves, you know, he has a rightful expectation that something should be there. So it has this outward evidence of bearing the early spring fruit. So Jesus right here, he's displaying this prophetic sign, and he's judging, he's showing judgment on fruitlessness. It's this real life object lesson. It's being used to show what comes from empty religion. It's detestable to him, this empty religion. It's, you know, the system, the Jewish religious system, it's covered in these outward signs of righteousness. You know, these leaves giving off this illusion that they're bearing much fruit, but in actuality, they've become nothing more than this glittering jewel of empty profession. You know, that's what's happened here. There's not one ounce of the fruits of the Spirit. There's no love, there's no joy, there's no peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness. There's no self-control. They were devouring widows' houses. You know, it's what Jesus is, you know, acknowledging there. You're devouring widows' houses. You're making long prayers to be recognized by the people in the public square. And then you're teaching people to dishonor your father and mother. This is one of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. He says you're teaching people to dishonor their father and mother by giving what would have been used to help them, to support them in their old age, as an offering to God. They, you know, they're creating these loopholes. We don't have to take care of our parents. You know, we can give this as an offering to God instead. And so here they are. They're completely and totally dishonoring the heart of God because they're tying up heavy burdens on the people, heavy burdens of legalism, you know, but they're not willing to help or lift a single finger. And they look good on the outside. But their hearts were very far from his desire. So what is the desire of God? What does he want? It says here, what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That's what he desires. That's his plan and purpose. So this is not being done, but the sacrifices, the rituals, the feasts, the eloquent prayers in the public square, and you know every other outward expression of religious piousness are being done. But this doesn't impress God. None of these things are like, okay, yeah, that's good. I see that. You're doing all the right stuff. That's irrelevant to him, you know, because God desires mercy, not sacrifice. He expects holiness, and he expects us to be set apart for him and to him. It says, you'll be holy for I am holy. You're set apart for me. All these other things are irrelevant except for your devotion to me, your heart for me. So God expects this real spiritual fruit from people. He expects that. You know, it's something that Jesus, he really addressed in his walk on this earth. As he was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, he is always addressing this. You know, Jesus, he was a lot easier going to me. It seems like he showed a lot more kindness and compassion towards the woman caught in adultery. She's just caught in the sin of adultery. They're about to stone her, you know. And what does Jesus says? He says, where are your condemners? Where are your accusers? And he says, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. You know, that's his word. This word of kindness. There's that repent and be saved. Go and sin no more. So on the other hand, this is the other side, these people that have every presentation of being godly examples, the scribes, Pharisees, the Jewish elite, he says, he's calling them things like this, like, you brood of vipers. You're nothing more than whitewashed tombs full of dead man's bones, you know, among other choice things that he goes on to tell and explain about them. They have this outward appearance of people that love God, that follow God, that do what he's called them to do. But inwardly, they're just full of corruption and leading people into this corruption. So this real-life parable, the withering of the fig tree, it makes me think about another parable. Of course, you know, another thing where Jesus talks about a fig tree. So there's this one. And this one's a little bit different because it says here, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and he found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now, I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it, put manure on it. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. So this is a very different parable. You know, this is Jesus, he's sharing the heart of God here. The heart of God is patience. He's long-suffering. He wants so that everyone has this opportunity to be saved, so that everyone has this opportunity to be saved and to bear fruit. However, in this parable today, in our passage for today, Jesus, he's revealing the end of that time, the end of this time of grace and mercy. He's revealing the judgment that's coming to those who pretend to know the truth, but they've turned away. Their hearts are far from him. You know, Jesus, he's already inspected the temple. You know, that just happened. He found it woefully wanting, and he says to them, it's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers. This withering of the fig tree is just another, it's the same thing again. It's another presentation of the judgment that's coming, that's going to be passed on those who profess God, or those who don't profess him in any way, but those who profess him and are fake with this fake presentation of godliness and holiness, the outward leaves and outward signs, but no fruit. It's the fulfillment of what was said in Jeremiah, that even the leaves are withered, and everything that I've given them is passed away from them. You know, God's people, they've rejected his ways, and now they're rejecting the Messiah himself. They're rejecting Jesus. So there's finality into what Jesus is saying here. May no fruit come from you ever again. May no fruit come from you again. The time for producing fruit was over. Every single opportunity had been given. The tree has been dug around. It manure's been placed on there. It's been watered. You know, all those opportunities have been given. When that time, and God is patient. We're still in that time of grace and mercy and patience. We're not in that time yet of judgment, but it will come. So he's making this example here of that final judgment having been made. And it should be sobering to every single one of us. Here, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he not only delights in the fruitfulness of his people, but he demands it. May we never be those people who squander what he's invested in us. Like that servant, you know, spoiler alert here coming up, you know, in Matthew chapter 25, we're going to hear another parable of Jesus, you know, but he gives talents to workers, and the one worker buries his talent. He doesn't show a return for his master. It seems like that's a sensible thing to do, right? Let's just preserve it. Let's keep it and keep it safe. And he calls this servant a wicked and worthless servant and calls for him to be cast out into utter darkness. Jesus is really keen. I say that, you know, obviously we must bear fruit. That is the only thing that's going to be pleasing to him. So the disciples are shocked here back into our passage for today. They're shocked. They say, how did the fig tree wither at once? How did this happen? So Jesus' reply, I think this is another one of those things about this passage that's a little bit maybe confusing sometimes. He doesn't seem to maybe answer directly what they're asking. How did the fig tree wither at once? And Jesus says, he replies to the disciples, and he gives them, and he also gives us, the solution to fruitless living. So here it is. That's what he's doing. If you have faith and do not doubt, the key is faith. That's it. That's the key to not being fruitless, but to bearing fruit. So without faith, I always think about this. When we were kids, we did the Music Machine in third grade, and there was a song in Music Machine that just went on and on. I probably sang it for some of y'all before, but it goes, without faith, it's impossible. It's what? It's impossible. It's what? It's impossible to please God. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and he rewards those who seek him. So that's it. I remember that verse because of that. And it's pretty much verbatim. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. And they also must believe this fact, that he rewards those who seek him. So any fruit that we're going to produce is from God, and it's for God. It starts with faith. This fruitlessness that Jesus is displaying judgment on here in the fig tree, the withering of the fig tree, he's displaying that judgment on fruitlessness. It was the result of faithlessness. So he's just kind of skipping over here to tell his disciples, here's the answer. Faith is the answer. Fruitlessness is the result of faithlessness. So he's calling the disciples to faith. He's calling us to faith. He's calling us as his people to be a people of faith. Not only to do what was done to the fig tree, and so what he's doing to the fig tree here is he is judging rightly. And it's a miraculous thing. He's given us dominion over all of creation. That's something that Adam and Eve, you know, they gave up. They had dominion. That's what God established in that very beginning. But they sinned, and they listened to the voice of the serpent instead of the voice of God. And they said, oh yeah, that sounds great. Why don't we just eat this fruit instead of listening to God, who's given us everything? Why would they do that? Well, the serpent's very deceptive. He's crafty, and he tricked them. And he tricks us too. And that's why we need to be devoted and in the Word of God and in fellowship with other believers. So this dominion over the created world, it's only the beginning of what God can and will do in us and through us, you know, his disciples, through Christians, through the believers here in this day and age who have faith and do not doubt. So he says this, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. All right, so that's pretty, there's some really kind of simple language there. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. You know, I was talking with Angelo in the prayer room, and I've always remembered this, you know, just the fallow ground. We talked about the Lord breaking up the fallow ground, and I always remember that thinking about just the arduous task of doing gardening, especially when the ground's hard, and you take a shovel, and you're trying to break up that dirt, and it's just, man, it hurts your wrists. Maybe it doesn't to you youngsters, but it does to me, you know, and you're just like, oh, and you get sweaty, and you get out of breath, and you're just like, this is awful, and you look back, and you're like, I've worked for all this time, and what do I have to show? Well, you bring in a piece of diesel and hydraulic equipment, and boom, I mean, you're breaking up that fallow ground like that. And I think sometimes in this, you know, we're trying to do things in our own strength. We're trying to do what God's called us to do with the little bitty tools that we can provide when He's given us the Holy Spirit power to execute dominion over this and to break up that fallow ground and to actually get ready to produce fruit. And so it's just like that the big difference between shoveling and pulling levers on a machine to make immense things happen. It's just, it's night and day different, which I'm sure, like, even us trying to do things in our own strength, it's in the comparison between that and the Holy Spirit power is exponentially greater. So just a little visual there that just, I think about that all the time. Anyway, but apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. We can't accomplish a single thing. But through faith and through abiding in Him, nothing is impossible. Because here it says, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. So there's that condition. You know, we need to, so what's that? What do we need? Lord, give me faith. Give me faith because it's a gift from God. It comes from Him. If we want that and we want to receive these things in prayer, give us faith. Grow us in that place of knowing Your goodness, Your character, Your will. Believing in who You are and that You reward those who seek You. And so here, His plans and purposes are that we know Him through spending time with Him, through being intimate with Him. You know, we know people by spending time with them. Well, we know God, we know His character, we know His plans and purposes, and we spend time in His Word because the Scripture tells us this, that faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. So I want to ask you this. This is a rhetorical question. I'm not necessarily looking for an answer here, but are you living a faithless and, as a result of that, a fruitless life? You know, today, now is the time to turn that around. You know, we have the tools. Everything we need for life and godliness, everything we need for holiness is given to us. Oh, and it's not just like, oh, where did I put my Bible? You know, oh, I've got one here, I've got one here, I've got one here. I mean, you can't go anywhere without access to God's Word. I mean, it's available to you 24/7. I mean, you can even probably call out to your Alexa or whatever other kind of voice agent you have and say, read me Psalms 96, and it'll do it. We have the Word of God available to us everywhere. We are blessed. You know, in the past, people didn't have it. They just maybe had to go somewhere to hear it read. And in the ancient times, you know, people weren't even allowed. This is too much for you. You're going to have it read to you and interpreted by us. And then you had corruption growing in. We've been given the Holy Spirit that He teaches us and He reveals the secrets of His Word. So there's no reason not to be spending time in God's Word. We have every opportunity. And then if you like paper Bibles, they have those too, and they're all around, but it's just available to us. So now's the time to turn that around. It's the call for every single one of us today to cry out to God for faith. Lord, give me faith. I want to operate in this power that You've called us to, this dominion over all things. You just showed this small thing, this tree. I mean, it's off in the wayside. You know, a lot of people say, oh man, how terrible, He destroyed that tree. But He's telling and showing such a much greater thing to us all about that. So our world needs men and women. Our society needs a people of faith in Jesus Christ who ask in prayer for things according to His will, for things that are far too great for us to do in our own strength. We'll never accomplish them. We'll never break that fallow ground in our own strength. It's God's will that all people would be saved and come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. What are we doing to promote that? How are we making that happen? How are we doing what Jesus called us to do in prayer, which was May your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. You know, he wouldn't teach us to pray these things, that his kingdom could come and would come on earth as it is in heaven, if he didn't, you know, expect that to happen. So he revealed a great deal of his will there. So then what's the next thing? Let's look in his word. Let's understand what his kingdom is, what his kingdom's like. His kingdom's eternal. It will not pass away. It's not like, you know, the things that we've seen here, the great Roman Empire that was in power, the power of the world at the time. What is the Roman Empire now? It's just like, maybe you've got the Vatican as the little, tiny little speck of what's left of the Roman Empire. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, but the kingdom of God is going to last forever. So he's calling us to bear fruit. Apart from him, we can do nothing. So he's glorified when we bear fruit. And so just like Jesus, he desired that fruit from the tree. He desired he delights in that. He delights in the fruit that we produce. And so here we're called to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And to bear fruit. The only way it's going to happen is for us to be in submission to the will of Christ and for us to be abiding in him. And that's a little precursor here to the final statement that Jesus himself states in the passage today. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Now that statement right there is powerful. And it's one that we really need to get a hold of. And one that we really need to begin to execute authority with as his children, as Christians, as believers, as his disciples. So today, I'm going to ask Angela if you could come up and just lead us in some quiet time of worship. But I want to ask us today that we seek the Lord together in prayer. I'm going to ask us to gather in groups of 3 to 4 and ask that we pray for one another, for ourselves. Ask God to give you and to give one another this faith that he desires. That faith to say to the mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen, and to know that it's going to happen. He's given us this opportunity to take part in the work of his kingdom, to do the things that Jesus did, and we need his power to do this. His power comes from faith. We need more love, more power, more of him in our lives. So even just like fuel in a car, you're like, okay, it's all fueled up. I'm good. I'm done. It's going to run out. And you need to refuel. We need to be in that constant place of abiding in him, because otherwise we're separate. You think about this sometimes. If you eat a giant feast, like sometimes on Thanksgiving or something, you eat, you might think, I'm never going to want to eat again. But it doesn't take long. I mean, sometimes only just 4 hours and the stuff's still out on the counter and you're ready to make another plate. But this thing, that kind of desire and that hunger is what he calls us to know him, to desire to be with him, to be renewed, continually filled and renewed. So there's never this point where we've had all we can receive. There's always more. So let's take pleasure in knowing him, being conformed to his image, taking on his holiness, taking on his righteousness, and doing the things that Jesus did. So let's stand together. Let's get in groups of 3 to 4. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to pour out the gift of faith. And let's ask him to do these things so that whatever we ask for in prayer, if you have faith, you'll receive them. So let's stand. Father God, we thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this prophetic image that you showed us as you caused this fig tree to wither. Lord, your disappointment with fruitlessness. Lord, you desire for us to bear fruit. You desire for us to be a people of faith that are going to take the dominion that you've given to us, your kingdom power, and bring it into this earth. Make us a people that truly know you, that truly follow you, that abide in you and bear much fruit. Lord, take this time and speak to us, Lord. Give us a holy discomfort with being complacent. And Lord, call us into that place of hunger and thirst for you, that desire that comes back every single morning. And Lord, we want to be filled by you and by your Holy Spirit. Pour out the gift of faith on us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's gather together in groups.